Well, Father, we thank you so much for those words. Thank you, Christ Yahushua, for being our head. Through you we come to our Father. Amen. Amen. Tonight might be a two-part series, we'll see. But it's the personification of the wind. What Hebrew word would that be?
Ruach.
Which is also translated spirit. So, it's a personification is a figure of speech. Let me read a little bit from Bollinger. A figure by which things are representative or spoken as a person, or by which we attribute intelligence by words or actions to inanimate objects or abstract ideas. The figure is employed when the absent are spoken of or as present, when the dead are spoken of as alive, or when anything is addressed as a person. The figure of personification may be divided into the following six classes or groups. We'll look at just a few of them. The member of the human body. So let's go to Job 2. Let's stick with Job for some of these examples. Really beautiful. Job 2:9.
Page is
Job 29:11.
The 5:15 vicinity. 5:18.
When the ear heard, then it pronounced me happy. So it's giving.
So 29 what?
11.
Okay, sorry.
29:11. When the ear heard, then it pronounced me happy. When the eye saw, then it bare me witness. So obviously these are giving the members of the human body personal attributes. Now animals, let's look at making them human. Job 12:7. But in very deed, ask, I pray thee, the beast, and they will teach you. And the birds of the heaven, and it will tell thee. Well, that's a personification. Inanimate things, Job 38:7.
And also the fish will recount it to you.
Yeah.
Fish.
So, I mean, we read these things all the time, and we know their personification. Beautiful. And a figure is to bring emphasis. 38:7, correction. And this is inanimate things. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of Elohim shouted for joy. When the morning stars sang together. Now we go to human action attributed to things. Job 16:8. And having captured me, it has served as a witness. And so my wasting away hath risen up against me. In my face it answereth. And so that is human action attributed to things. I have to see what the thing was actually about. But a little example of personification, which we're going to be going into. So, the mistake of making Holy Spirit, let's just go to one example. Entity is, as we know, it's permeated the whole Christian world. So let's just go look at one. And we're going to do quite a few of them. Acts 1:16. Brethren,
it was gonna.
Okay.
Go ahead.
and Acts is full of them. Brethren, it was needful for the scripture to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit did what?
Spake.
Beforehand, through what? The mouth of David, concerning Judas. Okay, so we're going to see in the book of Acts later on, might be part two, the Holy Spirit speaking, and which obviously to people they could say, well, see, that's it.
That's a God.
Well, it's an entity. They might even say it's a God, but you know, obviously it can speak. Well, if you're not paying attention to personifications, then obviously you completely missed it. And here's supposed to be the end of the teaching, but I'll give you an example. Bulger says in his book on figures of speech, Jehovah has been pleased to give us the revelation of his mind and will in words. It is therefore absolutely necessary that we should understand not merely the meaning of the words themselves, but also the laws which govern their usage and combination. All language is governed by law, but in order to increase the power of a word or the force of expression, these laws are designedly departed from, and words and sentences are thrown into and used in new forms or figures. And it's not literal. So in the word, everything is literal, except if it cannot be. Then it becomes a figure. From non-attention to these figures, translators have made blunders as serious as they are foolish. Sometimes they have translated the figures literally, totally ignoring its existence. Sometimes they have taken it fully into account and have translated not according to the letter, but according to the spirit. Sometimes they have taken literal words and translated them figuratively. Commentators and interpreters put an intention to the figures have been led astray from the real meaning of many important passages of Yahweh's word. While ignorance of them has been the fruitful parent of error and false doctrine, it may be truly said that most of the gigantic errors of Rome, as well as the erroneous and conflicting views of the Lord's people, have their root and sources either in figuratively explaining away passages, which should be taken literally, or taken literally what has been thrown into peculiar form of figures of language. That's not only falling into error, but losing the express teaching and missing the special emphasis which the particular figure was designed to impart to them. This is an additional reason for using greater exactitude and care when we are dealing with the words of Yahweh. Man's words are scarcely worth such study. Man uses figures, but often at random and often in ignorance or in error. But the words of Yahweh are pure words. All his words are perfect. Now he's going to go right into contradicting himself. And all his works are perfect. And when the Holy Spirit takes up and uses human words, he, that's the Holy Spirit, does so, we may be sure, with an unerring accuracy, infinite wisdom, and perfect beauty. We may well, therefore, give all our attention to the words which the Holy Ghost teaches. Now, he has just absolutely done what he just said Rome does. And as we know that, the transubstantiation in Rome says, you know, when they make the blood and the bread, the physical body and blood of Christ.
It literally becomes his flesh.
It really becomes. And that's what, and Protestants reject that. That's a figure that they made literal. And other times they're going to take something that's figurative. And so he just did the same thing.
Yeah. Saying he.
With the Holy Spirit and making it, which is a figure, and making it literal. So he's actually, you know, contradicting himself. That's what we're going to be doing. So how do we know that's the case? Let's break the word of Yahweh into three parts. Part one are the three stories. Part one is obviously the Old Covenant. We have characters in there, and the characters are Yahweh. His name was used 6,831 times. It's masculine. We have Adam, which is used 25 times. We have Noah, 58 times. We have Abraham, 249 times. We have Sarah, 42 times. Guess what? Her name is feminine. These other guys are masculine. David, masculine, 1,135 times. That's about 4,000 years. So do we see Yahushua in there?
No.
No, as a character. Do we see an entity called Holy Spirit there?
No.
No, it doesn't exist. Yahushua doesn't exist either. You know, and because he hasn't been born. Now there's prophecies that are going to be addressing him, but people will say that the whole word of Yahweh is all about Yahushua. No, the whole word of Yahweh is about Yahweh. Real simple. Now, obviously, Yahushua is part of it, and that's part two. So part two is Yahushua. His name is used 913 times. It's a proper name, masculine. And let's go to Matthew 1:1. The story is real simple. If you just look at the whole book and see what's there and then what's not there. And don't try to put something there that you want to put there. So Matthew 1:1 is very simple. The lineage role of Yahushua Mashiach. Here's another interesting thing. You know, so as we've talked before, the Greek language is corrupted in the Hebrew text. So Jesus in this particular case is really the Greek word Iesus, which is what they did to translate Yahushua. And so what Iesus does, it took out Yah from the name of Yahushua. And so as we said before, you know, Yahweh or Yah has been eliminated by the Greeks. And actually, what I learned too, Greek is not what they call themselves. That's what the Romans call them. They actually call them Hellenist. But you see, and we have now with the Trinity, if Yahushua always existed, then this makes no sense whatsoever. The lineage role of Yahushua Mashiach, the son of David, son of Abraham. Well, if he's the creator and he's Yahweh, he's not the son of anybody.
Right.
I mean, and that's how far we go. So they have to say, well, this is figure. This is a figure.
Oh, yeah.
Because it can't be literal. Mm-hmm. And then they would say, well, it is literal for his body, but not for him. And now we start dissecting that. You know, just, it opens up the Pandora's box to anything. But that's part two. Well, and part three is the book of Revelation. So now we've got two main characters so far are Yahweh and Yahushua. And really out there is Abraham and David. Because these are the lines.
How many times Moses used?
Pardon me?
Moses.
It's like 900 times.
Yeah. I didn't go on Moses. But now we go to part three. And what we get to see is the lamb, which is very interesting. Is a lamb a proper name?
No.
No, it's a common noun. Is it male or female?
It's neuter.
It's neuter, yeah. Yeah, so it's not male or female, it's neuter. But it's representing, and what's really interesting, we know in the book of Revelation, let's see here. Lamb is used 29 times, the lamb. Yahushua is used 14 times. And Christ is used 8 times. God is used 95 times. But what's interesting is, in the book of Revelation, it never spells out that the lamb is Yahushua. Never says, the lamb is Yahushua. Do we need that spelled out for us?
No. It's obvious.
But it never spelled it out, so we could say, well, there's another entity called the Lamb, and then we have another entity called Yahushua, because they are never said they're one and the same beings, you know, which obviously is ridiculous. But let's just go to and see the character. So we know the book started with Elohim, and that is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Okay. Let's see how the book ends, and that is Revelations 1:1. Or let's just see what the book is about. And as we do with any kind of learning, we must let the word speak for itself. So there's going to be three characters in this book. 1:1, the revelation of Yahushua Mashiach. Okay. Which Yahweh, and we have to say, we have to insert Yahweh, because Yahweh is never used in the New Covenant. Period. It's always Theos. It's not even Elohim. But which Yahweh gave to him to point out unto his servants. So what we've got is really three characters right here. The revelation of Yahushua Mashiach, that's one entity, which Yahweh, that's two entities, gave to point out unto who?
His servants.
His servants. There's three entities, groups of people. So we got three different characters. Now we go to 1:4. John, unto the seven assemblies which are in Asia, favor unto you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is coming. That would be Yahweh. Second group, and from the seven ruachs which are before his throne. Those are seven messengers. They're special individuals who are before his throne. Next group, and from who?
Yahushua
Mashiach. The faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Okay, so we know, here it is. It is not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now we go to, let me see, we got that 5. Chapter 4 of Revelation, we don't have to go there, is all about Yahweh. Chapter 5 is about Yahushua, Revelations 5. And what we're going to, why I'm doing this, we're eliminating the concept that there's an entity that is called the Holy Spirit,
yeah,
or Holy Ruach. It's not part of this book. From the beginning to the very end, you would say he or it has no presence. So when we see it talked about as a person, then it must be the figure called what?
Personification.
Personification. It has to be a personification, because this character is not with Moses, is not with, you know, the book of Genesis, is not on and on and on. And so it's interjected, so we have to say, okay, this is not a character, because we're going to see why. But it's a personification. And so when people say, what about this? That's a personification. And to give other people just an illustration of personification, let's go to 12, Revelations 12.
Wisdom is a great one, Proverbs.
Yeah, okay, one at a time. Well, we're in Revelation. And so to give people an illustration of, if people want to seek the truth, they're going to look with their minds open and let the word speak to them. More noble are those in the sense of liking that they search the scriptures whether those things were so. Let's look at 15. And the serpent
came. 12.
Yeah, chapter 12, verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth after the woman water as a river, that he might cause her to be carried away by the stream. Now watch, here's the personification. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the river which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Personification, the earth is now a person that helped Israel. That's personification. We don't have to be told the earth is not another entity called the earth. Now let's go to Revelations 5, back to Yahushua, 6, Revelations 4 is about Yahweh. Revelations 5 is about Yahushua. Two separate entities, not the same entity, two separate entities. And there is no third called the Holy Spirit. 6, and I saw in the midst of the throne and out of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing, showing that it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the ruachs of Elohim sent forth into all the earth. And he came and at once took it out of the right hand of him that was sitting upon the throne. Okay, here's a good illustration too. I'm going to go back here again. Remember, lamb is neuter. Every other translation is going to change the pronoun to he. Because we know this is referring to Yahushua. Oh, and by the way, one thing, just a little fact, not related to it. Well, I'm thinking about Christ. Christ is a Greek word, Christos. The Hebrew, what we should be saying is Mashiach, or Messiah. Mashiach is a noun. Christos is an adjective, which is interesting. You're like, because we know Yahushua Mashiach, obviously I can see an adjective. You know, Jesus the Anointed, that's an adjective. But when we start calling him just Christ, which it does, then that's an adjective. Mm. You know, and it's Greek. And it's interesting to say, God, we call our Savior by a Greek term, which is strange. Mm-hmm. You know, because he is Yahushua and he is the Mashiach. So anytime you see Christ, it's Mashiach. Now, I'm not going to try to change that. But let's go back to verse 6. And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders a lamb standing, showing that what?
It had been slain.
Everybody else is going to say he. Rothram is faithful to the text, and that's why you need a Rothram. He's going to be faithful to pronouns, the genders. Been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the sevens in brackets, ruachs of Yahweh sent forth into all the earth. And he came and at once took it out of the right hand of him that was sitting upon the throne. There's the other entity. That's Yahweh. Yahushua taken out of his hand. Let me see here. 5 and 6 will stop right there. Now we go to the end of the book to say what characters are still involved is Revelations 22:1. The end of the story. And while we're doing this is we're going to see, is this entity that appears to come about in the book of Acts, Holy Spirit, is it an entity or is it a personification? Very simply. If it's an entity, it's going to be exhibited throughout
the
part 2 of the story. It should be actually part 1 of the story. It should have been all the way through it. And as we know, it has nothing to do with part 1. Very little bit to do with part 2. And then in part 3, nothing to do with it. So 22:1. And he pointed out to me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, issuing forth out of the throne of Yahweh and of the what?
Lamb.
Lamb. Okay, so what do we got? The story's ending with Yahweh and Yahushua, or the Lamb. Verse 3, again, and no curse shall there be any more, and the throne of Yahweh and of the Lamb shall be therein. So it just goes without saying, the whole doctrine of the Trinity has no basis in this book. All they've got is the personifications, which we're going to see, and Matthew, I think, 29:18, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's all they got. Because we know if the Holy Spirit was an entity as another God of some kind, then he would be addressed in the church epistles. You know, let's go to Ephesians 1. in all the Pauline epistles, he would have had some type given to his name, or otherwise you're dissing him. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Yahushua through Yahweh's will, unto the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Yahushua, favor unto you and peace from two entities, from Yahweh our Father and the Lord Yahushua Christ, or Yahushua Mashiach. And then we also see, these are proper names. Yahweh is a proper name. Yahushua is a proper name. They are masculine. And then we're going to see verse 3, that Yahweh, that Yahushua has an Elohim, and it's Yahweh. Blessed be the Elohim and Father of our Lord Yahushua Mashiach. Okay, so the story is very evident. Of course, he's the only begotten Son. How can we get this wrong? But according to religion today, he was never born, so he's not a son. He's not of the seed of David. He's not of the seed of Abraham. He wasn't, you know, wasn't of Mary. Mary would have been his host. Everything that had been happening was a facade. So now we know the story. Let's see here. A continuation of the story. So we have part one, Yahweh, and the coming of his son, who's going to be the Redeemer. And then the second part is after he was actually born. And we're going to see the day of Pentecost, how Peter and Paul address the story. So Acts chapter 2, verse 22. We're going to see, is the Holy Spirit part of this story as an entity? Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter is explaining to people at, you know, in the temple area, after people would get the Holy Ruach HaKodesh has been poured out on people and they spoke in tongues and power. Yahushua, as you know, said, power shall come upon you once you receive the Holy Ruach. And so Peter's explaining it to him, 22 to 33, and here is the story he's explaining, and who would read 22 to 33?
Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Yahushua the Nazarene, a man pointed out of Yahweh unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which Yahweh did through him in your midst, just as ye yourselves know. The same by the marked out counsel and foreknowledge of Yahweh, given up through the hands of lawless men, suspending ye slew, whom Yahweh raised up, loosing the pangs of death, inasmuch as it was not possible for him to continue held fast by it. For David shall saith concerning him, I foresaw the Lord before me continually, because he is on my right hand, that I may not be shaken. For this reason was my heart made glad and my tongue exalted. Yea, further, even my flesh shall encamp on hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou give thy man of loving kindness to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me paths of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy countenance. Brethren, it is allowable to say with freedom of speech unto you concerning the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is among us until this day. Being then a prophet, and knowing that with an oath Yahweh had sworn unto him of the fruit of his loins to seat on his throne, with foresight spake he concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he abandoned unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption.
The same Yahushua hath Yahweh raised up, where are we all witnesses? By the right hand of Yahweh, therefore having been exalted, also the promise of the Holy Ruach, having received from the Father, he hath poured out this which yourselves do see and hear. So there is the story. The man Yahushua, who is of the seed of David, is the only begotten Son of Yahweh, who was raised from among the dead by his Father, Yahweh Elohim of hosts. Very simple story. We go to chapter 17. It's not by the Father, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. 17:22. Here's Paul at Mars Hill in Athens. 22:31. And Paul, taking his stand in the midst of the hill of Mars, said, "Ye men of Athens, in every way how unusually reverent of the demons you are, I perceive." And demon is not a bad word. A demon, everybody else is going to say God. A demon is a lesser god than Theos. "For passing through and carefully observing your objects of devotion, I found an altar which was inscribed unto an unknown god. What therefore not knowing you, your reverence, the same do I declare unto you. The Elohim that made the world and all things that are therein, the same being Lord." So here's the character. He's talking about Yahweh, character one, "of heaven and earth, not in handmade shrines does dwell, nor by human hands is waited upon, as though any wanted anything himself, giving unto all life and breath and all things. He may also have won every nation of men to dwell upon all the face of the earth, marking out fitting opportunity and the bounding of their dwelling place." Just stopping here, verse 20. Can you imagine if he said, they'd probably like it, the Trinity, there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and there are three one, there are three persons and one deity. And the Athenians probably would have loved that because they had multiple gods right there. They had Zeus and Jupiter, and Zeus is the top guy. And back to 27, "And they might be seeking Elohim, if after all indeed they might feel after him and find him, although in truth he is ready already not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and are, and even some of your own poets have said, for his offspring also we are. Being then offspring of Yahweh, or we ought not to be supposing that unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and device of man, the divine is like. The time of ignorance, therefore, overlooking Yahweh as things now are, is charging all men everywhere to repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he is about to be judging the habitable earth in righteousness." How? "By a man." Here's the second character. "By a man whom he hath appointed out." What is his entity? What is his... what kind of entity is he? He's a man. Yahweh is not a man. "Offering faith unto all by raising him from among the dead." Very simply, this is the story that Paul said. 28:23. This is the end of Acts. So we have to say, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit doesn't enter in into any of this capacity. You know, end the story. 28:23. "And having arranged with him a day, the Jews, they came unto him to the lodging a large number to whom he proceeded to expound, bearing full witness as to the kingdom of Yahweh, and persuading them concerning what? Yahushua, the two characters, Yahweh and Yahushua, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets and from the morning till evening." There is no Holy Spirit here. "And some indeed were persuaded by the things which were spoken, whereas others disbelieved, and not being agreed among themselves, they began to leave." Paul, having said one thing, "Well did the Holy Ruach speak through Isaiah the prophet unto your fathers, saying..." This is what we're going to be addressing now. So now he's talking about the Holy Ruach speaking. So you have to say, well, wait a minute. So the story is about Yahweh, and it's about Yahushua, his only begotten Son, who's seated at his right hand. Well, how does this Holy Spirit come into speaking? Okay, I'll do that. But before we get there, we're going to look at personifications. That's very common in the Hebrew culture. And it's called "The Word of Yahweh Came Saying." Let's go to Genesis 15:4. And actually, this phrase, the word of Yahweh came saying, is used 56 times through the Old Covenant. Now, we know a word is really dabar, cannot speak. So this is a personification because a word is an inanimate thing, correct?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay. And so if anybody's Hebrew, I'm going to reflect it with the Holy Spirit said. We're going to see the word of Yahweh said. The connection. Okay, 15 verse 4. First time it's used with Abraham. And lo, the word of Yahweh came unto him saying, this one shall not be thine heir. So this is about Isaac. So the word of Yahweh came to Abraham and said, instead of saying, and Yahweh said unto Abraham, it doesn't say this, it says the word of Yahweh came saying. 2 Samuel 7:4. Yeah, this is going to be all the way through this book. We might have to not go through it all, but to show you, and anybody who has read the Old Covenant realizes these personifications. And as Aaron was pointing out before, too, about wisdom. And wisdom is a she, and it's personified. But 2 Samuel 7:4. But so it was in that night that the word of Yahweh came unto Nathan, saying, as you know, is that literal?
No.
Because the word cannot speak. It's a figure. 1 Kings 19:9. We know not to take that literal. There's not an entity out there that's called the word of Yahweh. 19:9. Go ahead, Melania.
And he entered there into a cave and lodged there, and lo, the word of Yahweh came unto him and said unto him, what dost thou hear, Elijah?
So that's when Elijah was in the cave. We're familiar with that. Jeremiah 1:4. You know, it's difficult when something has been hammered for so many thousands of years, a false doctrine, to get people to try to re-examine what they've been told, to come to the Word and say, wait a minute here, that's not what the Word says at all. But it does say it in a personified way, but it has to be understood as a figure of speech and not as literal.
The translators capitalize it too.
Yeah, they capitalize it. And we also know that when Christ in John 6 says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, well, we know that's not literal. We know when he says, I am the door, we know that's not literal. When he says, I'm the shepherd, well, that's not literal. And it just goes on and on and on. These are figures that Yahweh's emphasizing, but by making them literal, you've made a disaster. Jeremiah 1:4, you want to read that, Wendy?
So then the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying...
Okay, that was Jeremiah. Ezekiel 3:16. Jeremiah, Ezekiel.
Chapter 3?
Yeah, chapter 3, verse 16. Melania.
And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying.
Here we go. Now, we're going to see it's something else that's personified, the Spirit, which we're going to find out is the word Ruach, is the Spirit spake. And that is Ezekiel 2:2. And it's real common in the book of Ezekiel for the Spirit to be doing things. Not the Holy Spirit, just Spirit. Personified. And remember, it could just easily be translated wind or breath, which we're going to see. Ruach. Then the Spirit entered into me as soon as he spake unto me. So in this particular case, we're going to find out Ruach is feminine, except in certain cases it is masculine. So here it says, the Spirit spake, and so obviously that's a personification. 3:24, Ezekiel. There's no entity called the Spirit. Then the Spirit entered into me and caused me to stand upon my feet, and he spake with me. Personification. 11:5, Ezekiel. Then fell upon me the Spirit of Yahweh, and he said unto me, personification. Thus saith Yahweh. So you don't have the Spirit of Yahweh as an entity, and then you have the Word of Yahweh as an entity, and then you have Spirit as an entity. So what we've got is, according to this, if you made them literal, you have just created three additional entities. The Word of Yahweh would be an entity, Spirit would be an entity, and the Spirit of Yahweh would be an entity, which obviously we know. It's not, it's Yahweh speaking in all these cases. Now we're going to see that actually, another personification is the Spirit lifted him up. Ezekiel 3:12. Well, we know a wind or a ruach cannot lift you up. 3:12, but it's a personification. Then go get thee unto them of the captivities of the sons of thy people. Wait a minute here, Maya.
No, 3:12.
3:12, sorry. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the sound of a great rushing. Okay, Spirit lifted me up. Verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up, and we don't have to go there. 43:5 is going to be the same. The Spirit lifted me up. That's a personification. It's not literal. As we know, when the earth says the earth swallowed him up, that's not literal. When we're talking about, you know, thing after thing after thing, the Word of Yahweh is full of figures that we have to take as figures.
So it says the Spirit lifted me up and took me away.
Yeah.
That's not literal.
No.
Nothing took him anywhere.
Well, we have to, whatever happened, it's by revelation in his mind.
Yeah.
You know, what it comes down to. So, and why we can do this, now we have to say, okay, on our examination, is the Holy Spirit an entity? Like the church would say, there's three persons and one God. Well, the Spirit is the word ruach. Ruach is a number 7307. It's a common noun, masculine. No, I mean feminine. Yeah, so ruach is a feminine noun, common noun. It comes from the verb, and all Hebrew words come from verbs, and that's the foundation, from ruach, which is number 7306, and the verb means smell. It has a breath, an odor. And so we're going to see the first usage is 8:21. So you cannot say this entity doesn't have a proper name, like Yahweh, Yahushua. It has ruach, which is not a proper name. And actually it comes from the word smell.
Bad breath.
Well, let's look at Genesis 8:21. First usage. A beautiful word, but it's not an entity. And Yahweh smelled a satisfying odor. That's ruach. We go to Genesis 27:27. So you have to say, okay, this studying this supposedly entity and its ruach, which is feminine, well, that's a problem right off the bat. If you're saying that it's masculine when it's not, it's feminine. And it's also a common noun. It comes from to smell, or which is a pleasing odor, 27:27. So he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his garments, and blessed him, and said, and that was with Jacob and Esau. That's where Ruach comes from, smell. And so it's wind. The first usage where it's translated wind is Genesis 8:1. And so people in the regular world know nothing of this. Because only when they see the word spirit, it's only because the translators showed them and made it spirit. They don't know anything about it. They've never studied it. So they are led. So 8:1. And Elohim remembered Noah and all the wild beasts and all the tame beasts that were with him in the ark. And Elohim caused a ruach to pass over the earth. And the water subsided. Wind. That's the same word, ruach. Let's see here. You know, Exodus 15:10. And so any Hebrew realizes, even the Tanakh will say, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, and the heavens and the earth without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the wind of Elohim was fluttering over the waters. Those translate wind.
The wind?
Yeah, wind. Well, ruach is breath, wind. It's the same word. Why not? Spirit, but it's representing, you know, a certain power force that we know when it's used in these particular areas, and wind is powerful. We can see right here, Exodus 15:10. Aaron, you want to read that?
Thou didst blow with thy wind.
They were
covered by the sea and rolled like lead into the water.
So there it is. There's ruach right there. And people don't see that. Let's see here. Now, pneuma is
Greek, yeah.
The Greek word that they translate spirit sometimes. Yes, pneuma is 51 or 4151, and it's a current of air, very consistent, from neo, that's the verb, which means to blow, breathe. The first usage is, or one of the usages is, well, let's just go there. Matthew 7:25.
Pneuma hagion. Pneuma hagion.
Yeah, hagion is holy.
Yeah.
Pneuma. So the P is silent. So even on the verb, they've got it neo, but it's spelled P-N-E-O. That number is 4154. So Matthew 7:25. Would somebody read that?
And the rain descended, and the streams came, and the winds blew, and rushed against the house, and it fell not.
That's it. So that wind is, that is the verb.
Pneuma.
For actually, neo.
Neo?
And that's the verb that pneuma is taken from.
But it's ruach.
No.
No. That's Greek.
I know.
Okay. But yeah, it's going to represent Greek, because when you see the Hebrew being translated into the New Covenant in Greek, when they are quoting the Old Covenant, they're going to change ruach to pneuma. So whenever you see pneuma, it's going to stand for ruach in the New Covenant. But really, they're real similar, same thing. Now, the personification, getting back to personification. If we can get this in. Exodus 33:9. And it came to pass that when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud came down and stood at the opening of the tent and spake with Moses. The one did the speaking.
Cloud.
The cloud. Is that a personification?
Yeah.
Yeah, who's actually speaking?
Yahweh.
So this is not difficult. I mean, this is over and over. Let's go to 2 Samuel 23. We don't have an entity called the cloud. And now it's speaking. This is a really good one. 23:1-3. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, yea, the oracle of the man raised up on high, the Mashiach of the Elohim of Jacob, the delight of the songs of Israel. Now watch this. Three different things are going to speak. The Spirit of Yahweh spake in me. Okay, there's one. And his word was on my tongue. Said the Elohim of Israel, there's a two. And to me spake what? The Rock of Israel. Well, the Rock of Israel is not an entity, separate entity. The Spirit of Yahweh is not a separate entity. And the Elohim of Israel is not a separate entity. So they're all the same entity, which is Yahweh. And we know, let's go to Proverbs, the personification. This is what Aaron was talking about.
Proverbs
chapter 3, about wisdom. Very beautiful.
The woman. It's feminine.
There's not a god called wisdom. And I had a person on Facebook talk about that, and the Holy Spirit, he is the Holy Spirit, tell me who the Holy Spirit is, and you're saying it's a personification. It's neuter, it's it in Greek, it's feminine in Hebrew, and just like the earth swallowed him up, it's a real simple thing, it's a personification. But you gotta look at the whole book, and most people, all they read is the New Testament, or the New Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs 3:13-18, and somebody read 13-18.
How happy the man who hath found wisdom, and the man who draweth forth understanding. For better is her merchandise than the merchandise of silver. Yea, than gold, her increase. More precious is she than corals. Yea, none of thy delightful things doth equal her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. A tree of life is she to them who secure her. They who hold her fast are everyone to be pronounced happy. Yahweh in wisdom founded the earth, established the heavens.
We'll stop at 18. Wisdom and understanding is a she. They're feminine, and those are personified as to a being. You know, it's a figure of speech. Now, we address the figure of speech on the personification of the Holy Spirit. So each one of you, we're given a sheet. And there's a lot in Acts. Instead of the letters turning, well, here's another one over here. There's one. And we're going to see it's all over the place in the book of Acts. Here's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 right off the bat.
These are capital H, capital S. That's different than lower.
But that's just what the translators are doing.
There's no capital.
Yeah, there is capital. There is no capital.
There is no capital. There is no
in anything. Yeah,
so, or lowercase. Anytime you see capital, the translators added it. You can do the same thing with Mark. You could capitalize the word Mark, and it turns into a person.
Yeah.
And so.
Okay. Why don't Winnie, you read 3, and then Aaron, you read 3.
Rachel 3 and the one.
Yeah, I mean, just say Acts 1:16. Go ahead and so the people listen.
Acts 1:16. Brethren, it was needful for the scripture to fulfill, which the Holy Spirit spake beforehand through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became guide unto them who apprehended Yahushua.
So we know that Yahweh spoke through David. Now it's saying, you know, also David just said the Spirit of Yahweh spake. The Elohim of Israel spake, and so we know that's Yahweh. Okay, 8. 29.
Acts 8:29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto this chariot.
Okay.
Acts 10:19, and as Peter was pondering over the vision, the Spirit said, lo, two men seeking thee.
Okay, so we know this is always Yahweh. It's a personification. Aaron, you want to go?
Yeah, the Spirit bade me go with
them. Well, give me the verse. Acts 11:12.
The Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting, and there went with me these six brethren also. We entered into the house of the man. Acts 13:2. As they were publicly ministering unto the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, separate forthwith them to be Barnabas and Saul unto the work whereunto I have called them. Acts 13:4. They therefore, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, went down into Seleucia, and from thence sailed away into Cyprus. Acts 15:20.
No, okay, that's three. Go ahead, Melania.
Acts 15:28. For it hath seemed good unto the Holy Spirit and unto us no greater burden to be laying upon you than these necessary things. Acts 16:6. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian country, being forbidden by the Holy Rod to speak the word in Asia. Acts 20:23, save that the Holy Ruach from city to city doth bear me full witness, saying that the bonds and tribulations await me.
Acts 20:28, be taken heed unto yourself and to all the little flock which the Holy Spirit has set you as an overseer. And coming at Acts 21:11, and coming unto us and taking Paul's girdle, he bound his own feet and hands and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit. So these are all personifications. The man whom this girdle is shall the Jews thus bind in Jerusalem and deliver up into the hands of Gentiles. Acts 28:25, and not being agreed among yourselves, they began to leave. Paul, having said one thing, well did the Holy Spirit speak through Isaiah the prophet unto your fathers. And we know who spoke through Isaiah was Yahweh. Real simple. Now in Hebrews, you guys don't have these, Hebrews 3:7, wherefore, according as said the Holy Spirit, today if unto his voice you would hearken, do not. Hebrews 10:15, but even the Holy Spirit beareth us witness, for after having said, Holy Spirit speaking. Revelation. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the assembly. It says that in 2:7. 2:11, 2:17, 2:29, 3:6, 3:33, 3:22, and 22:7, Revelation. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and he that heareth him say, come, and he that thirst cometh, and he will take the water of life freely. So, we know, in conclusion, you can see where people could get that impression.
Yeah. It's like the capitalization.
Yeah, the capitalizing, and all they read is the new covenant. They don't read the old covenant. So what they have done is a new creation, and that's what the theologians will say, that the Holy Spirit had no part of the old covenant. It came into fruition on the new covenant. Well, these are just, what you've got is separate gods, mm-hmm. You know. And you can't even trust somebody who says, if you won't say the word Yahweh, give me a break. Yeah. And that's even with Bullinger, the figures of speech. We know that the scriptures came from the mouth of Yahweh. That's what it says. Moses spoke with him face to face. That's what it says. But they'll always say, in Peter, Holy Scripture came by the Holy Spirit. And so anything that ever happened, it will be Bullinger will always talk about scriptures coming from the Holy Spirit, and he'll say Jehovah instead of Yahweh, and he knows that it's Yahweh, obviously. But back to the foundation of the whole book, it can't be, so it has to be a personification. Because one God and one Lord, and that's 1 Corinthians 8:6. There is one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Yahushua Mashiach, through whom are all things, and we through him. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, a man, Christ Yahushua. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:20. Here's just the story over and over. Yahweh There's three entities, Yahweh, Yahushua, and Yahweh's servants, us. Every church epistle is greetings from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. 1 Corinthians 15 sums up the story. 20. And now had Christ been woken, remember what raised
it all?
In 1 Corinthians 15, every time raised, it's going to be gairo, which means to awaken from among the dead. So here's our subject. Christ is really Mashiach. Here's our character, Christ. The first fruit of them who have fallen asleep, that's us. There's the other characters. We have Christ. Those who have fallen asleep, us, or people who have died. For since indeed through a man came death, who was that?
Adam.
Through a man also come the, that's not, the raising is not egairo of the dead.
It isn't.
It's called antistasia.
Huh.
Raised is always like egairo, raising. This was really to stand up. For just as in Adam all died, so also in the Christ shall all be made alive. So real simple, here's the characters, Adam, Christ, or Mashiach. But each in his own rank, a first fruit Mashiach, after that who are the Mashiach in his presence. That's us. There's the characters, Christ, us. Afterwards, the end, whensoever he delivered up the kingdom unto what?
His God and Father.
Which who is? Yahweh. Okay. So he is submitting himself to his God and his Father, which is Yahweh, is our God and Father. Whensoever he shall bring not all rule and all authority and power, for he must need reign until he shall put all his enemies under his feet. As the last enemy, death is to be destroyed, for he put all things in subjection under his feet. Well, who's he? That's going to be Yahweh. But whensoever it shall be said, all things are in subjection, is evident that it means except Yahweh, who did put into subjection unto Christ the all things. But whensoever have been put into subjection unto Christ the all things, then the Son himself also shall be put in subjection unto Yahweh, who put in subjection unto Christ the all things, that Yahweh may be all things in all. And to finish it off, I'll let people go if they want to, and that's Ephesians 3, 14 and 19. And we don't have to go there, but yes, he's the Yahweh is the Father of all creation. How simple is this? He's the Father of us. He's the Father of Christ. He's the Father of demons, impure spirits. He's the Father of Satan, as we would look at. The bad messengers, the good messengers. He's the Father of mice, everything that... inanimate.
Yeah.
He's the Father of the Son, the Moon. He's the Creator of all. So we'll end there. Okay, and we'll give a proof of Holy Ruach as a thing, which is real. It abides within us who have it. As we exercise it, it is power. Power, Ruach, and Christ will say it over and over. You shall receive power after the Holy Ruach comes upon you. When does power? Invisible force. When the Ruach came upon Samson, power came. When it came upon Saul, power came. When it came on David, power came. When it came on the apostles, power came. So it's always power. It's a substance that's invisible to us, and this is why we can speak in tongues, we can interpret, and we can prophesy. We don't have the ability. It is not an entity, but it is a power source. So we'll manifest that as a word of prophecy. Father, we thank you for Ruach HaKodesh, for these words for people through Christ our Lord. Amen. Be bold, and because you are my sons and my daughters, and whom I have endowed with special ability, each one in his own order, to speak and to manifest my greatness, my love, my compassion, my weariness to people as you confront them, manifest everything that I have inside you that can be manifest unto them in order that they can see me in the true light. Amen.
Amen.
See you next week.
Amen.